said, in our Crystal Biography series, I will be speaking today on Jesus the Prophet. My name is Kelsey Shepherdson. If I haven't met you, I'm one of the pastors here. Babe, I'd love to meet you afterwards if I haven't met you yet. But what we've been doing in this series is talking about Jesus Christ, who he was, why he came to earth, what are the kinds of things that he did, really, who was he? We thought this would be a great way to lead up to the Easter season. But today we're talking about Jesus the prophet. Jesus was a prophet, and a lot of world religions teach that he was merely a prophet, but something that we believe as Christians is that he was more than a prophet, that he was God, and he was a savior, but we also do believe that he was a prophet. That was part of his identity and part of his ministry here on earth. So just want to give you a quick definition of what a prophet is before we get started, since that's what we'll be talking about this morning. A prophet is just really simple definition, a person who speaks for God. A prophet is a person who speaks for God. And Jesus was the ultimate prophet because he's both the subject and the object of his own prophecies. Meaning that Jesus, he came to earth to speak about himself. And in that way, he was both the subject and the object. He was the prophet, and he was also the prophecy. He was both. And that was what was so special about him. The Bible says that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and of the prophets. So he's a big deal. And in the passage that we're looking at today, we see Jesus prophesying about himself to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Pharisees in the Bible, these are religious leaders who were believed that they were chosen by God by birth, and that by virtue of their Jewish bloodline, by virtue of their pious ways of living, that they were justified before God. That there was really nothing more that they needed other than following a certain set of rules and being born as a Jew that justified them before God. But Jesus, in this meeting with Nicodemus, he kind of shatters Nicodemus' worldview, and he tells Nicodemus that actually none of those things justify you before God. That being a good person, that doesn't justify you. Being born into privilege, having your life a certain way, and following these certain rules, that those are not the things that justify you before God. The only thing that will justify you before God is being born again. And we're going to talk about what that means in just a few minutes. And this just blows Nicodemus' mind. He doesn't know what to do with that. He doesn't understand. And so we're going to go through that process with Nicodemus today. And I think this connects to our culture a lot, because we live in a world where a lot of people, they're curious about Jesus, but there's a lot of people who believe that we are justified before God by virtue of living a good life. That as long as you're a good person, as long as you do the right things, as long as you make good choices in life, then that is what justifies you, and that is what makes you worthy of God's acceptance or of heaven someday. And Jesus teaches us in this passage that that's simply not the case. That salvation is found alone in faith in him. And so that's what we'll be talking about. In the book of John, we look at it as a complete book of literature, for them it is a literary work, we see that Nicodemus acts as sort of this representative or this symbol of the world that doesn't accept Jesus' testimony. So he represents people who don't accept it, who say, I don't know about that, I'm not so sure. So, but the cool thing is that this is also a story, if you look through the whole narrative of John, of a man who went from being this half-hearted secret disciple of Jesus to, by the end of the book, being a fully committed follower of Jesus. So it's a really cool story. So in this particular passage, we're going to see Nicodemus meeting with Jesus under cover of darkness. And the reason he's doing that is because he does not want to be seen by the other gentleman. He's a wealthy man. People respect him and his teaching. And he's worried that if people see him associating with Jesus, that they are going to ostracize him, that he will lose that respect in the synagogue, that perhaps people who were his followers will reject him. And so he is wanting to sneakily learn from Jesus under cover of darkness when no one's around, when no one will see him there with Jesus. And What we're seeing here is a man who wants to know more. He's curious. He's seen enough of Jesus to be curious, but he doesn't quite have the courage to follow Jesus openly yet. Something that I love so much about this particular story, this account of Jesus, is the fact that Jesus knows why he's being summoned in the dark of night. He knows that Nicodemus is ashamed to be seen with him, and that does not deter Jesus. Jesus is in no way offended or stopped from doing what he wants to do in Nicodemus' life. He goes to him where Nicodemus is comfortable. He meets him in that secret, quiet place. And I wanted to encourage you that if you are one of those people who feels like, I identify with Nicodemus, I would say I'm sort of a secret disciple. I don't know if I'm fully there yet. I don't know if I'm fully committed yet. I'm not sure if I want to do the whole baptism and church thing and following Jesus and following his rules. If you are there, just know that Jesus will meet you there, that is his heart, that he is a person who will welcome you. He will love you exactly where you're at. And that's something I love about Jesus so much. But the focus that I want to have today is that we do know that Jesus is a prophet, and we're going to see Jesus prophesying to Nicodemus about who he is. And I believe that God would want to also speak to us today, and he would want to challenge us and prophesy about himself to us. And he would want to call us from a life of secret discipleship into a life of complete discipleship with him, with all of its costs and all of its benefits. Now, I know there's plenty of people in this room and probably people listening online who you are a complete disciple of Jesus. You are a committed follower of Jesus Christ. You are openly worshiping him. You are discipling yourself to his way of living. And if that's you, that's awesome. And I hope that this message today will encourage you to continue in that, to be inspired, to keep at it with the life that God has called you to. And I also hope that this will help you to see that there are probably people in your life who would be qualified as secret disciples, that there are probably people in your life who are curious about Jesus, who are interested in Jesus, and I would encourage you to start praying for them and ask God how he would have you lead them and help support them in going in on the next step in their journey in discipleship with the Lord. And there might be a second type of person here or online or later listening to the podcast who you would say, you know what, I really identify with Nicodemus. I don't know yet where I am at with Jesus. I'm curious about him. I think he's interesting. I really enjoy these stories, but I haven't really decided that I'm going to be an out there, in public follower of Jesus. And for you today, I think that Jesus would want to invite you onto a journey with him, of going from being a secret disciple to being a full, committed disciple of Jesus, because he has so much more for you there. So let's talk about that today. We're going to be in John chapter 3, so if you want to turn on your Bible or your phone, and we'll also have it up on the screen for you. We're going to be reading John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him." So I want to pause there for just a minute so we can see already that even though Nicodemus is afraid to be seen with Jesus, he's so hungry to know more about Jesus. He's so curious that he is taking a risk. He's taking the risk of someone maybe finding out that this happened to see Jesus. And so I think this is so important to note that Jesus loves to see that kind of hunger in people. And he responds to that kind of hunger in people. He wants us to have that hunger to seek him out. And so many times when we seek him with that kind of heart, he meets us, and it's an amazing thing. Let's continue at verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So some really strange scripture there, a little hard to understand. Jesus says you have to be born again, born of water, born of the Spirit. What is he talking about here? So to a Pharisee like Nicodemus, everything Jesus is saying would have been completely strange and also unfathomable. Because Jesus is claiming that the privilege of birth that Nicodemus has, that is not how he will enter the kingdom of God. That being a Jew, being a Pharisee, that these things are not enough. That he has to do something else, that there's something else that needs to happen for him to be saved. And Nicodemus is really having a hard time understanding this. And he's saying, what do you mean, born a second time? That's physically impossible. That sounds really strange. And Jesus says, you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, there's some scholars who believe that born of water means born naturally, you can be born as a person. But most scholars think that what he meant by this was water baptism. So Jesus is saying you must be water baptized into faith in Jesus, and you must be born of the Spirit. So let's talk about the first one, which is water baptism. Christianity is that it's an outward sign that a person has chosen to follow Jesus. It's an outward sign of something that's happened in their heart, that person has chosen to follow Jesus for the rest of their life. So Jesus is already challenging Nicodemus here that receiving salvation and publicly identifying with Jesus are two inextricably linked things. So he's calling Nicodemus out on the fact that it's dark, it's night, he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus. He's saying, hey, guess what? One of the first things you have to do to enter the kingdom of God, to receive salvation, is you have to decide that you're okay with people knowing that you follow me. So the first thing is about identifying with Jesus. And the second thing he says is you must be born of the Spirit. And this refers to the Holy Spirit, and it's connoting a few different things. First of all, God's Spirit cleanses his people from sin. So he's saying you have to be cleansed of your sin. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit also empowers the people of God to follow his commands. So what he's saying is that when you're born of the Spirit, that you're going to start to imitate the character of the Spirit, which means that you're going to imitate the Spirit, you're going to imitate the character of God. So he's saying not only do you have to identify with me, but you also need to become more and more like me. You need to be discipled into my kingdom. You need to become more and more and more like God, more and more and more like me. So throughout the Gospels, many religious opponents, so the Jews, the religious leaders, they would say that they were born of God. They use that particular phrase. But Jesus, time and time again, tells them they're born from the devil and dead in their sins, which is pretty harsh. And it's a phrase he only used for religious leaders because they thought they were so great and thought they were so justified before God. But Jesus is repeating that same idea here with Nicodemus. He's saying that, Nicodemus, you are not saved. You are not good. You are not worthy like you think you are. And you need to have this serious change of heart before you can enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus is sharing here that one of the prerequisites for salvation is a person has to acknowledge that they have need of God. We have to acknowledge that we need Christ, that we need his salvation, that we need his forgiveness. Let's continue to verse 9. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? So what's implied here through the narrative structure, if you look into the original, is that Nicodemus is unable to comprehend Jesus' analogies, because he lacks experience with the Spirit. So what Jesus has said in the previous verses is that it's through experiencing and being born of the Spirit that a person begins to understand the mysteries of God. And so the fact that Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is saying just further underscores the fact that Nicodemus has not been born again. Nicodemus has not been born of water and of the Spirit. And he is emphasizing also that a person needs to recognize their great need for God, again, to be able to experience the rebirth that's available through Christ. Let's continue at verse 11. Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So in this passage, we see Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man, and he is prophesying about himself and about the salvation that is available to all who put their faith in him. And to help Nicodemus to understand, to begin to illuminate for him what he means by this, he shares with Nicodemus a story that Nicodemus would have been very familiar with, an Old Testament story. And again, I love how Jesus meets Nicodemus with something that he can understand. Jesus refers to an Old Testament story in which the children of Israel, they were suffering terribly in the wilderness due to venomous snake bites. There were a bunch of snakes where they were staying, and they were being bitten, and people were dying. And God instructed Moses to do something very strange. He told him to put a bronze serpent on a pole and to put it up in front of the people, and that every person who looked to the bronze serpent would be saved, that the snakes would bite them, and if they did, that they would heal from the venom. Such a strange story for our modern ears to hear, very strange. But Jesus explains what was going on in this story to Nicodemus. He's saying that just as the Israelites looked to the serpent for healing and for salvation, that so must every individual look to Christ, look to him, and look to the cross to receive healing and salvation. So he's making a parallel for Nicodemus to something he understands. The looking to the bronze serpent and the looking to Christ for salvation, those are both acts of faith. And so Jesus is sharing with Nicodemus that it's through faith that we're saved, which is one of the main tenets of our Christian faith. It's through faith that we have been saved. Now, the most famous line in the Bible is uttered during this conversation with Nicodemus. It's one most of us are probably very familiar with. It's, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." And that translation, while it isn't wrong, it means something actually to our modern ears that probably wasn't intended in the original meaning. So the way we hear it is, God so loved the world, as in, God loved the world so, so much. That's how we hear it. But what it actually is saying in the original language is, this is how God loved the world. This is how God loved the world. So Jesus, what he's doing here is he's prophesying that the cross and that his death, that those are the ultimate expression of God's love for humanity. This is how God loved the world, Nicodemus. Let me show you. This is how God loved the world. He loved the world by sending me. He loved the world because I am going to die and I'm going to save people from their sins. This is how God loved the world. God demonstrates his love for humanity through self-sacrifice. And I think this is so important. This is such an important thing. And I think that a question that I've gotten a lot in my life as a Christian, as a pastor, and maybe you have too, if you've been following Jesus for a while, is, you know, why? What's the big deal about Jesus? You know, if we could all get along a lot better if we just decided, let's all believe in God, let's all try to be good people and follow the rules. Why do people have to believe in Jesus? Why do we have to make this big deal about following Jesus and salvation only comes through Jesus? Doesn't that seem a little bit, you know, intolerant and things like that? And I think that's a good question. I think that's a good question to bring up. And I think if you have that kind of question, please talk to one of the pastors about that. We want to talk to you about that. I think that's a great conversation to have. But for me personally, what I always come down to with that is I've studied some world religions a bit, and I know what different faiths believe, and there is no one like Jesus in all other faiths. There is no other religion I know of where the God came down and died to save us. And it was all about his love. It was all about his compassion. I remember a long time ago, Pastor Tyler, he was one of the first sermons he ever preached. It was at a youth group. It was at a youth group at our old church. And he said, I'll never forget something he said. He said, "We can trust a God who has scars." And that's what I would say to you if you struggle with wondering, why Jesus? What's the big deal about Jesus? It's because that's how we know that God is love. For all we know, God could be a monster. He could be a terrible being with all the suffering we see in our world. But because of Jesus, we know that God is love. We know that God is good, and we know that he loves us and has a good plan for us. We can trust in God who has scars. So Nicodemus, he learns in this conversation that the only way to the kingdom of God that it's through faith in Jesus Christ, that it's not his status, that it's not his good works, but that it's Jesus alone and faith in him that will save him. And unfortunately, in this particular passage of scripture, we don't get satisfaction of seeing Nicodemus become this complete disciple and have this moment of saying, "Okay, Jesus, I put my faith in you, and tell me what to do, how should I live my life?" But John makes sure to include that before the end of his gospel, and he does that very purposefully. So actually, if we fast forward all the way to John 19, we see Nicodemus, we get to see him go from secret discipleship to complete discipleship. So it's a really happy ending, it's a cool thing. So we're going to read John chapter 19, verses 39 through 42. The context of this is that Jesus has now been crucified. He's dead at this point. He is not yet resurrected. And this takes place, the disciples are headed towards, they're trying to take care of Jesus' body and bury him. And so that's where we pick up on verse 39. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So from this passage, John is implying, he's making a strong point here in the structure of the narrative, that Nicodemus has progressed from being a secret disciple of Jesus to now being a complete follower, complete disciple of Jesus. And I think the question we need to ask ourselves here is, what has changed? How does John indicate that Nicodemus has had this change of heart? I mean, it's something that's happened obviously on the inside, but John wants to show us how that's shown on the outside. And so the evidence that we see that perhaps Nicodemus has been born again in the way that Jesus suggested to him are two main reasons. The first one is that he identifies with Jesus publicly. He is no longer ashamed to associate with Jesus. He has had a change of allegiance in his heart. He's no longer a slave to the system that he was born into, that he was brought up in. His heart and his allegiance belong to Jesus. That's what he cares about. He's no longer deterred or preoccupied by how aligning himself with Jesus might affect his social status. He's openly identifying with Jesus. One of the key ways that we as Christians today, that we declare our discipleship to Jesus, is through water baptism. And I spoke about that a little bit earlier. But Jesus taught us to follow him in this way, because water baptism is a symbolic gesture that signifies to our community and to our families that we've decided to follow Jesus. It says, "I have chosen this. I have chosen to do this for the rest of my life." And so if you're a believer, if you're someone who says, "I have faith in Jesus, I believe in him," then I would encourage you, if you've never been water baptized, please do that. We want to help support you in that. If you would like to get water baptized, please speak to any pastor, and we will be happy to set that up for you. It's a really simple thing to do, but it's so important. in the discipleship process of following Jesus for the rest of your life. The second thing we see Nicodemus do is that he gives to Jesus lavishly. He gives to Jesus lavishly. So Nicodemus, he gives lavishly of his riches, caring for Jesus in his death with expensive spices. He prepares his dead body for burial. This is 75 pounds worth of expensive spices. So he's giving of himself, of his time, of his riches. And I think we can apply that to our lives as well, that as we become complete disciples of Jesus, as we grow in our relationship with him, we should be giving lavishly to Jesus. And what that means is that we give our time, we give our treasure, we give our talents, we put our energy towards serving Jesus, towards loving him and loving his church and serving others and building the kingdom of God here on earth. So being a whole disciple of Jesus, coming to complete disciple of Jesus, it not only involves acknowledging Jesus publicly, telling people, I believe and I follow Jesus, but it also means lavishly loving Jesus back. Jesus has loved us first, so now we lavishly love Jesus back. So how I want to end today is just with a challenge. I think there's probably two kinds of people who might be listening to this. I think there's people who are following Jesus publicly and lavishly. And I think that is so awesome. And I want to encourage you to keep doing that. And pray and ask the Lord to help you to not lose heart and to not grow weary in doing good. And to ask God how you can even more lavishly love him and lavishly serve him in your life. I also think this is a great challenge for those folks to consider, what are the ways in which I can help lead other people, to bring other people into this type of discipleship, to help teach other people who believe, to identify with Jesus publicly, and to give to Jesus lavishly. How can I lead people in that discipleship process? And then I think there's also a second group of people who maybe you would listen to this story and you identify a lot with Nicodemus. You say, you know what? I am not following Jesus publicly and lavishly. And I want to tell you today that if that's you, there is no condemnation for you in this room, and there is no condemnation for you in the heart of Jesus. That just like Jesus met Nicodemus right where he was at, Jesus wants to meet you right where you're at with that. And he just wants to invite you. He wants to invite you, and he wants to challenge you to come out of that secret discipleship and go on a journey with him to complete discipleship with him, to a life of publicly acknowledging that you follow Jesus, and a life of lavishly serving him and loving him back. Because that is the fullness of life that God has for us. That's the good life that God has for us. And the truth is that we will never, ever be satisfied fully or fully happy with our lives here on earth unless we are doing those two things of publicly acknowledging Jesus and lavishly loving him. And so I want to pray for you today, just that God would settle in your heart what he's asking you to do, that he would help you to know next steps. And I think for those folks who feel like you do identify as maybe a secret disciple, I want to challenge you to just make a step towards that complete discipleship. So whether that's asking about being water baptized, or it's I'm going to start coming to church every Sunday, or it's, I am going to start giving of my time to my church. Or maybe it's, I just am going to start praying, reading my Bible every day. Whatever it is, make a choice in your heart that you are going to step towards Jesus in that journey of discipleship. And I want to pray for you that God will give you wisdom and strength to do that. So let's bow our heads. Well, God, we thank you so much that you are a good Father. And thank you that you meet us where we're at. And thank you so much that you have a beautiful plan for our lives. God, that you have a plan for us to experience the fullness of you, to experience the fullness of your salvation, both now and on into eternity. I pray for those who are listening who have been public and lavish followers of you for a long time. God, would you strengthen and encourage them with your mighty hand? Would you speak your blessing over their lives? Would you speak encouragement? Would you speak your approval? And Lord, I pray that you would encourage all those people to go out into their lives and into their spheres of influence and bring along the people who are secret disciples. Help us to go and see those folks and bring them along in the journey of discipleship and encourage them. I pray, Lord, for those who are listening who would identify with Nicodemus and say, you know what, I'm a little bit of a secret disciple. I'm not sure yet where I stand on all these things, or I haven't really been willing to step out and identify with Christ or really love him back or try to follow his rules or follow his way of living. And Lord, for those folks who are listening, I just pray that you would speak to them clearly, that you would speak to them, that whatever was spoken in this message was for them, that would settle firmly in their hearts, that you would help them to know what their next step is, whether it's baptism, regular church attendance, prayer, Bible reading, or whatever you have for them. I pray, God, that they would have the courage and the motivation to step into the complete discipleship that you're calling them to. And help them not to be deterred, Lord, by the overwhelm of all the things that they know they need to do or need to change. But God, help them just to listen to your quiet voice, directing them to take one step. And Lord, would they take one step after that and one step after that and just follow you all the way to that complete discipleship that you have for them. Lord, would you bless and keep each one here, each one listening online, on the podcast. Would you bless them this week? Would you help them to cast their cares on you and take their burdens to you, God, because you care so much for us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. We're so glad to see you. We hope to see you next week and also on Easter and Good Friday. Have a great rest of your day.